found in on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to rise and answer sincerely to these questions. First of all, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And then thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power, Mr. and Mrs. Peter Knossen, what is your answer? Immediately upon baptism, we'll sing stanza 5 of Psalter number 425. Helena, Elise, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Indeed, Father, we are, as thy people, thankful unto thee that thou hast established thy covenant with us and with our children in our generations, that we may see evidence of that also, not only in the birth of children into our midst, but by means of the sacrament of baptism, being reminded of thy merciful grace that thou hast shown to us in our lives in delivering us from the power of sin and death, but that thou dost perform such a marvelous work also in the hearts of our children, even little children, and that before they even realize it. We're thankful, Father, that thou art a God who keeps fellowship with us, a God who loves us, a God who shows thy favor and thy care and thy protection toward us as thy people. As we rejoice together with this family in our midst, we rejoice together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou hast established thy great love and thy favor upon us as a congregation. We ask that thou wilt continue also in all of our various needs and struggles in this life, and we confess before thee that they are many, because sin is in our world, and we yet find sin within ourselves and those whom we love, that thou wilt continue by thy grace to preserve us, and that through the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, we rejoice in thee, our God, in the work, the powerful work that thou didst perform through our Savior. Thou hast indeed delivered us from sin and its guilt, and thou hast given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us in thy grace. We pray that in rejoicing we might continue to look to thee, our God. We pray, Father, too, that thou wilt bless us as we continue in our worship of thy holy name. We realize that our sacraments are very, very important to us, but that they must be surrounded by and supported by the preaching of thy word. Therefore, may thy word now go forth also in this morning hour. May we as a congregation be given thy spirit, the spirit that leads us into the way of truth. Wilt thou grant that to thy servant as he is called upon to proclaim that word in this day? And wilt thou continue to be with us as a congregation too, who are called upon by thy Spirit to hear the word and then readily apply it to our own hearts and our own lives? Father, we pray, bless us as a congregation. We're thankful for thy presence in our midst, that thou dost care for us too in our various needs. Wilt thou be with our pastor, his wife, as he labors in our midst from day to day, and especially on the Lord's Day in bringing us thy word. Strengthen him unto that task, an important task in the midst of thy church, which takes daily labor on his part. We pray that thou wilt continue to watch over him and lead him too as he continues his work here in our midst as a congregation. May we receive him graciously and the word that he proclaims unto us. To that end, too, bless and strengthen our office bearers in their labors, the elders, the deacons. We're thankful for them, thankful that in our midst they represent Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord and our Shepherd, and that he has appointed such men to be under-shepherds in our midst, too. Strengthen them unto their work and their labor in the midst of thy church. Be near unto the needy We remember Brother Cope's before thee in this day, serious surgery that he underwent in this past week. We're thankful that thou hast brought him safely through the surgery. Now we pray that thou wilt cause him also to wait upon him and his wife, to wait upon thee, our God, and realize that the healing mercies that thou dost grant unto thy people also come from thy hand, so that we might place our trust, our hope, our strength in thee alone as our God. We pray too that thou wilt be with Brother Dykema in his particular needs too. Give unto him thy grace to know that thou art ever near and ever present in his life. We are thankful that in all of these various ways thou art a God who dwells with thy church. Be with the widows, the widowers in our midst. Be with those who are single and alone. Guide and direct them too. And Father, we pray now that thou wilt bless and strengthen the families of our churches, and that thou wilt strengthen us as husbands and wives, especially in our relationship with one another in the home and in the family. Teach us to love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, to deal with one another in kindness and gentleness. And may we be blessed by thee too as parents in the home, that we might be busy there. Strengthen us to that task. Guide us now in our worship in this day. Keep sin from our midst. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We now worship the Lord with our offerings. The first collection this morning will be for the General Fund. The second will be for the Benevolence Fund. Solomon gives us these words of wisdom as we give to the Benevolence Fund. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. We open our Bibles and turn to the Word of God this morning to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll read the first 35 verses of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned, and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. This far we read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verses 4 through 7. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God has chosen from eternity a particular people that he calls his own. He has elected them in his divine decree, and from the very beginning of time has gathered them as his people. These people whom he has chosen, God does not simply randomly choose from one generation to another generation out of the various peoples of this world. It is true, of course, that in the New Testament, God does gather his church from out of every nation and race and language of the world. But God does not simply choose a certain people in one generation from one place and then leave them alone and then go to another place in the world and in the next generation choose unto himself a people. On the contrary, as is obvious from Scripture and the biblical history recorded in it, God chooses his people in the line of continued generations. It is a fact of history. It is a fact of the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, God gathered his people out of the line of Abraham's seed. Not all of them were the spiritual seed of the covenant. We realize that. But that doesn't mean that God didn't gather his church and his people out of that line of Abraham. Today, too, God chooses in the generations of God's people. He gathers his church in a certain line of generations of believers. That does not deny, once again, that each new generation, God takes certain people from outside of the church and grafts them into that line of the church and the covenant. And we must realize that too. That's a blessing that the Lord is able to graft others into the church of Jesus Christ. But then that does not discount the fact that God still continues his church or his covenant in the line of generations. And that's why we can sing together also, as we will a little later on, the words of this particular psalm, and that with our children and with our children's children today. Now, though God chooses those whom he sovereignly wills in his decree, he also is a God of means, and we ought not to forget that either. God uses earthly means, sometimes the weakest means, to fulfill his sovereign will and good pleasure. The means that God uses to gather his people in the line of generations is that of conscientious, diligent, faithful parents. Believing parents are called upon by God to instruct their children. Constant instruction. By means of their words, by means of their example, by means of discipline, instruct their children. Where parents are lax in that regard, their generations sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, either leave the church or pollute the church in the covenant. Where this calling is carried out by believing parents to the utmost of their power, God is faithful. And he's faithful to continue in the line of the generations of believers. And for that reason, we wish to consider the exhortation that's given to parents in this particular word of God that we have before us this morning. Parents are called to make known to their children the testimony established and the law appointed by God. So we call our attention to this word of God under the theme, God's command to believing parents. God's command to believing parents. In the first place, an established testimony. Then secondly, a covenant command or demand. And then finally, a pleasing result. From the outset, the psalmist now here makes plain to the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the content of what they are commanded to teach or instruct their children. God, the psalmist says, established a testimony in Jacob, within the nation of Israel, within the nation of Jacob, because Israel and Jacob are synonymous. God established a testimony. God appointed, that is, he officially set forth a certain testimony in that nation, which he established there. The oral tradition that had been passed on from father to son by this time in history, by the time of the psalmist, was already recorded in the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, as well as already in other scriptures. This written word of God already established at that time was a testimony. That is, it witnessed to God's people something. This particular testimony or witness, parents now were commanded to teach their children. But what was that testimony that was given to the Old Testament church at that time that parents were now instructed to teach their children? Well, it was twofold. First of all, it was this. God has appointed a law in Israel. Notice that additional phrase is used here in verse 5 of the passage we consider. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. The Bible does that, uses the word testimony and law oftentimes in the same breath. For example, Psalm 119, the first couple of verses, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimony. So The psalmist here in Psalm 78 is really speaking of the same thing there too. The question is, what did God's law then, and what does that law even now today testify to us? What testimony does that give to us that we now should pass on to our children? This: our holy God demands that you and I are holy, for He is holy. We are called upon to walk the way of holiness, and we do that when we walk the way of God's commandments. It's our calling, and we are to teach that to our children. If we are those who are dedicated children, if we are those who are dedicated to the cause of Jehovah in this world, we must walk in the way of righteousness. And that means that God's commandments are a rule for you and me, even today, as it was for the children of Israel, as a way of showing our thankfulness to God for the salvation that He has given to us. That has to be passed on by parents to their children. That's a part of the content of our instruction. Seek to be holy in your lives, for the God whom we serve is a holy God. Here are God's commandments. Walk in the way of God's commandments, because that's the way of holiness. And don't do that, children, because you feel that somehow you are meriting or earning something in God's sight. We can never do that. We realize that. But do that because you love God. And that's the heart of the law, isn't it? Love God and love the neighbor. Love God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And seek Him, therefore, with all of your heart. Strive to walk in that way that pleases your God. That's the content of our instruction. But the law of God really testifies of more than just that, doesn't it? When you and I are given that law of God, it testifies something else to you and to me too. And Paul brings that up rather clearly in Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God testifies to God's people of their sin. It did that in Israel of old. It does that for the Church of Jesus Christ today too. Even the best of our obedience to God's law, even the finest of our works, are far from perfect works. Our good works are not perfect works. And for that reason, before God's law, no man is justified. Every mouth is stopped, and all the world becomes guilty before God. In other words, when we stand before God's law, you and I, and the saints of old too, you and I learned that we are sinners who cannot stand in our own righteousness. We cannot by the law earn. We cannot by the law merit anything in God's sight. We cannot merit His favor. We cannot merit God's blessing in our life. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And no man deserves to have fellowship and to share in God's favor. We are taught by the law that you and I have to look outside of ourselves to find our righteousness. Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, Paul teaches in Galatians 3, was the schoolmaster. Really, those Ten Commandments, even today yet, are a schoolmaster that force you and me to look away from ourselves and to the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. We read of that, for example, now in Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Purpose of the law. So God will show us his love. God will show us his favor for Christ's sake. And that too, parents, is a testimony that you and I must impart to our children. That's the instruction that we must give to our children. And then, of course, what we learn in verse 4 is an additional aspect of that instruction. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And then the psalmist in the rest of Psalm 78 starts to relate some of those wonderful, powerful works that God had done now for his church at that time. Powerful work in delivering the children of Israel through the 10 plagues from the land of Egypt. What a powerful work. What a wonderful, a marvelous work. The powerful work that God performed in parting the waters of the Red Sea. Amazing work. Leading his children, the children of Israel, through the wilderness and feeding them manna and giving them water out of the rock. Then giving them the land of Canaan. They didn't win the land in their own strength. God revealed his powerful works and wonderful works in all of that. Show them to your children. Teach them about those powerful and those wonderful works that God has performed. And yet, for as powerful of works that those might have been, there is one far more powerful work, wonderful work, that God performs in his strength, to which no other work compares. Our salvation. You want to see the powerful work, the marvelous work of God? He saved me. And he saved you. Wretched sinners that we are. You want to see the power of God? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. There the power of God is revealed. There Jesus Christ took upon himself the very wrath of God himself, bearing our sins in order to pay the price for our sins and delivering you and me from the hold that sin had on us in our lives. The hold that Satan himself had on you and me prior to our salvation. It doesn't matter whether you could point to that point in your life where you were regenerated or I were regenerated. Most of us sitting here probably can't even do that because it was done in our infancy or maybe even before. God performed that powerful work in our hearts and in our lives by means of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he has sent forth to dwell in you and me. You talk about a powerful work. Parents, that's what we teach our children, that they are sinners. Look at the law. You're a sinner. And by the deeds of the law, no man is going to be justified before God. But then look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the wonderful work that God in his strength performed for you at that cross. It's there that we are made to see the wonderful works of our God, isn't it? And that's what we need to pass on to the generation to come. And that together with the fact that in all of these wonderful works of God, his praises have been made known in the earth. He raised up Pharaoh in order that his glory might be seen in all of the earth. The praises of God's people might be lifted up on high where he dwells. So we teach our children the praises of God, and then we teach them also in their lives to praise God for those wonderful works that he has performed for us too. Now let's understand what this psalm here places upon parents of the church in covenant. There's the testimony. Now, what is placed on our shoulders as parents? We are told now in verse 5 of our text this morning that God commanded our fathers that they should make known these testimonies to their children. We have here a command in our text. It's a command. God commands parents, teach your children. And teach your children in order that when they grow up, they might take the things that they were taught and teach them in turn to the next generation. And that means that God uses the instruction, sometimes rather weak instruction, but he uses the instruction of believing parents to preserve his truth from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. In other words, the command given here in the Word of God before us is indeed a command or a demand of God's covenant, as it is spoken of in Article 21 of our church order. God made the promise to Abraham, as he does now to the church of today, I will be your God, and you will be my children, Abraham, and that in your generations to come. That was God's promise, the promise of God's covenant that he made to Abraham. And that gives wonderful comfort, doesn't it? That gives wonderful comfort and strength to parents of the church as they bring forth now their children into this world. God will save our children in our generations. He will. He will. That's his promise that he makes to us. And neither is that conditioned on our works or on how well we oftentimes do. But let's not forget that with God's covenant, it contains two parts. We read of that, didn't we, in the baptism form this morning. Each covenant contains two parts. And it is the obligation of every parent in that covenant, in the sphere of the covenant, to nurture their children now in the fear of the Lord. They are duty bound, so the form read this morning. They are duty bound to instruct their children in the fear of the Lord. Duty bound. In fact, that's the vow that these parents took this morning and that we take when we have our children baptized. Parents must, and it's not an option. Parents must strive to the utmost of their power. They must exert every effort to make known unto their children the laws of God and his testimonies. And by doing so, also teaching them to the utmost of their power the salvation that has been received freely through the cross of Jesus Christ. God will hold parents accountable for that. But this demand of the covenant is not simply one that is now given to the parents that have had their child baptized this morning. It's a promise, or it's a demand that God gives to every family in the church, so that when God gives that to each family in the church, he's doing that collectively in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's given, therefore, to the parents of Israel. It's given to the parents of the church of Jesus Christ, collectively. The believing parents of one family, together with the believing parents of other families, obey this particular command of God because, well, this is how God is gathering his church from one generation to the next generation. There's no doubt, and I know that well, there is no doubt that the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ today is to preach the gospel to every creature. The Church Institute must dedicate herself also to doing mission work. She and her members must be willing to speak of the testimonies of God also to those who are without the church. And God uses that to graft into his church with every generation now that passes by. He uses that to graft into the vine of his church other people, other families that take their place in the midst of the church. But that does not mean that the church may neglect the parents of the church, may neglect the all-important task of caring for and nurturing the children that are born into the church. These children are a top priority in the Church of Jesus Christ. God's blessing rests on a church. When we see children born into the church, and when we see young people standing before the church and making confession of their faith and then staying with the church, God's blessing rests upon the church. When young men and young women of the church see it to be their calling to marry in the Lord and bring forth the next generation of children into the church and into the covenant, then they in turn teach that generation to make a stand together with God's people on the truth of God's word. And they will teach their children the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. That responsibility of the household falls upon fathers. God has appointed them as the head of their home and of their family. And it's not a minor thing. Therefore, when a father neglects this particular calling and makes himself so busy that he doesn't take it very seriously and he's not around to teach, to instruct his children, so self-consumed that he's not around to take care of his children. And one day, fathers, you and I are going to stand before God in judgment, and we will be held responsible for what we did in our homes and in our families. But just because fathers are mentioned here, this does not mean that the command does not come to mothers in this regard either. The wife is oftentimes, especially in Old Testament scripture, comprehended together with her husband. And that's the case here too. Although the command is coming to fathers, nevertheless, it comes to mothers too. And mothers, therefore, also receive the same demand in Scripture, together with their husband. Teach your children. Teach them. Don't become so preoccupied with other matters in your life that you don't have time to spend teaching your children. That's how important it is for the next generation. So, the same obligation placed on mothers and placed on fathers in the home. God is teaching you and me, parents, good, sound pedagogy, how to raise children. Now, there are different methods, and every family uses perhaps a little bit different of a method. And certainly we don't rise up in judgment on other families in the church because they may be using a little bit different method in teaching their children. But the sound pedagogy is this: teach your children. Make sure you're instructing them in the fear of the Lord. There is one basic rule that the Word of God gives us here too in child rearing. Parents must teach their children to obey God's commandments. That's the rule that God has given us in life. We must walk in God's commandments. And again, not that we're trying to earn something by means of that, because we can't. We realize that. Keeping God's commandments is not something that we do perfectly, ever. And yet, nevertheless, that is the rule for our life. We walk in the way of God's commandments. So we teach those commandments to our children while at the same time teaching them the wonderful work of God in the salvation we receive in Jesus Christ. That responsibility we don't delegate to someone else. It's not first and foremost the responsibility of our Christian schools or even of the church itself to nurture our children in the fear of the Lord. It's the responsibility of the home. That's where it takes place. That's where the nitty-gritty takes place, right there. And I'm not saying that the church or school do not have a place in instructing our children. I do not wish to be misunderstood. The pastors and the teachers of the church, they are commanded by God to feed the lambs. You have to teach the lambs of the church, no doubt about it. Insofar as the school is an extension of the home, it's the responsibility of the school too. But the function, their function is not to take the place of parents in the home instructing their children. It's merely to reinforce the instruction that is being given in the home. And often we as parents think that maybe it's just the function of the church to teach our children in the commandments and in the works of Jehovah. That's what the minister does. He does that in catechism class. He does that from the pulpit. That's how our children are taught. So we don't bother our heads so much with that at home. Here, learn your catechism. We don't even take time to talk with our children, perhaps, about that lesson that they're learning there. They're just memorizing it. Parents have to speak the wonderful works of God. Look what God has done for His church in the past. How much time do we spend in our homes reading God's Word with our children and together as husbands and wives? How much time each day do we spend in our home reading God's Word? How much time do we spend praying together as a family? Family devotions, people of God, are vital in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ and in instructing our children. And there is nothing at all that can replace family devotions. We talk of personal devotions, and they're very important. But those personal devotions do not replace family devotions, where we sit together and we read God's Word and we pray together as a family. That's how we teach the next generation. Fathers, do you listen to your children pray and then teach them what's necessary so that they can grow up praying properly? We look at our children singing here in church when they're standing next to us, and do we see them singing with the same gusto, the same enthusiasm that we have when we're singing those Psalms of Zion? There are two terms two terms used in our text that address themselves to the instruction given by parents. And the one term is make known. We'll set that one aside a moment. The other one is used in verse 6, where it says declare. And that word declare literally means inscribe or scratch. The picture it draws for us is a person scratching or inscribing words into stone. I'm reminded, of course, of what God did with those two tablets of the law, where he inscribed with his finger the Ten Commandments in those tablets of the law. Well, that's what parents are called upon to do in the instruction of their children. They must repeat that instruction ever or over and over again until it's etched into the very hearts and souls of their children. They must declare God's laws. They must declare over and over again the salvation, the sin, the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ. They must teach their children the chief means of grace, which is prayer. They must point their children to their particular sins, the sins against God's law and His Word, and then over and over and over again lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And they must show them, therefore, the wonderful works of God in that way. Then by means of that constant repetition, it's engraved into the hearts of our children. And in that way, we make known to them. Now, it's true that we can only make the law and the works of God known objectively to our children. We can do no more than that. We can inscribe them on the minds and upon the hearts of our children. But it's only God that can take that objective instruction that we give to our children and subjectively apply it to their hearts. Only God, by His grace, can save our children. Only God can work the true knowledge of faith in their hearts. That's true on the outside when you preach to those who are unbelieving in this wicked world. But that's true within the realm of the church too when we teach our children. Only God can take that instruction now and apply it to their hearts in such a way that it opens their eyes to see and their hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. God saves His people in the realm of the church Himself by His grace alone. And there are also carnal children that grow up in the sphere of the church in covenant. And though those carnal children may receive the same objective instruction by their parents over and over and over again, well, God does not necessarily choose to work in the hearts of children, some children, even in the church. We well know of Esau as well as Jacob. But that does not deter us as believing parents constantly to give such instruction. God promises that He'll use it. And He does. It's been evident in our own denomination of churches. God has used that. And in that way, God will save His children out of generations, and they will carry on the command of the covenant to declare to their children the commandments and works of God. That's what we find now in verse 6 of this passage. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. When we follow those means that God has, of course, given us as parents, then it does have pleasing results for the church. No doubt about it. And the pleasing result is given to you and to me now in verse 7, the last verse of our text, that they, our children, might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. pleasing result that we give in our good solid, or that we receive in our good solid instruction that we give to our children. From a negative point of view, our children will not forget the works of God. They won't forget them. And when they grow up and they move out of our homes and begin life on their own, they'll remember them. That's from the positive point of view. They won't forget them. They'll remember those things that they were taught. Children will grow up knowing, therefore, their own sin. They will look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and they will confess that sin before them, and then they'll walk in a way of thankfulness before God by keeping His commandments. Our children will not grow up and forget God's commandments when they too are placed under great stress and duress in their lives. We know that life is not always so easy. And that's so true. And we become parents in the home, struggles that we have there. Well, our children won't forget. They don't forget if we lead them in the wrong way, but they won't forget when we lead them in the right way either. They'll grow up. They'll marry in the Lord. They'll bear children of their own, and the whole process will begin anew, all over again. Pleasing result is that parents will see their children and their children's children, and sometimes their children's 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 children. When they're old and they're gray or they're bald, then they can rejoice in the children of their youth, established in the covenant that God has established with them. They'll rejoice not in the works of their own hands. They'll rejoice in the faithfulness that God has shown to them in their lives. And our children and children's children will then set their hope, the psalmist says, their hope in God. They will look for, they will long for, that's what hope is, right? They will wait for that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did that in the Old Testament. God's faithful people then longed for, waited for, looked for the coming of Christ, the advent of Christ, the birth of Christ. It's no different today. We look for, we long for, we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, His return at the end of time. And when we teach our children properly, then the next generation will do exactly the same thing. They'll place their hope in that coming Lord and the establishment of God's kingdom of heaven. And that too is the result of faithful instruction given by parents. May this psalm give us as parents, first of all, the necessary humility that we need to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord, but may it also give us the needed incentive to continue in the hard work of parenting when at times it can become pretty wearisome in life. May God use us. Weakest means that he might. May God use us as parents and our families to preserve unto Himself a generation in our seed to come. And in this way, may God preserve you as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given unto us Thy word and Thy commandments, and that we might be able also to learn from them the way of holiness, but also the true way of righteousness that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we realize that by the law, no man is justified before Thee, We are righteous before thee only because of what Christ has done for us. May we teach our children their sin and their salvation in the cross of Christ, and give unto us diligence as parents to do that too, that we might not grow weary in that task. And Father, we pray, forgive us where we have failed. Because we do. As parents, we do not always instruct our children diligently as we ought. Forgive us of that in the blood of Christ, and continue with us to strengthen us anew for today and tomorrow. Bless us now in thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.